We just have to stop and we've got to remember a little bit. Remember some past decisions. Remember what God's done in our lives. How good He's been to us. I remember reading through the book of Joshua. I was a newer Christian. I was working with a group of teenagers, and we were actually getting ready to go to Texas to a big youth conference, and there was competitions there and all. And so they had sent us the forms, and they said, you know, the competition is going to be over the book of Joshua. So, man, for about 6 months, I took a group of teenagers. There's, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 of them that we went through the book of Joshua. And like I said, I was a new Christian, really, at that point. I'd been saved about 3 or 4 years, maybe 5 years. And I remember reading through this, and there were certain passages that just really made me say, huh, and scratch my head. One of them was this. It seemed like every time they crossed a body of water, they put rocks up. And, you know, they put rocks in the middle of the thing, and they put rocks on the other side. And, you know, you go back to that, and what those were for future generations. They come along and say, Dad, what are those rocks for? Well, son, let me tell you what those rocks are for. And we have, through the years, we've known folks that have had a rock outside of their home or something. Maybe there's something in your home that's helped you remember a past decision, something that God has done in your life. And we have places of memorial. An altar in a church is a memorial place. It's a place where God's people can remember decisions that they've made. How many of you have certain passages of Scripture marked in your Bible because it meant something very special to you at a certain time? How many of you have like that? I do. And I have many of them. And you know, you go through seasons of life and you come upon this passage of Scripture, and it may not mean anything, mean nothing to somebody else, but to you it means everything. And God just reaches out. So tonight I just want to kind of go through a couple things remembering. Let's go back. Let's do what some of us older people like to do. We like to reminisce a little bit. Kind of go back to the good old days. And look back and see what God has done in different Christians and different believers' lives. The life of a believer is a memorial, is a living memorial for all of those that observe them. Our testimonies are. And everyone in this room have testimonies as to what God has done and is doing in their lives. Everybody here could give a testimony tonight and say, this, let me tell you about this time in my life, and whatever it is, I needed $10 more, or I needed $100, or I needed $1,000, or I needed for God to do something special in a loved one's life. I needed God to specific answer a prayer. I don't know what it is, but every one of us have those times in our lives that we can go back to. And that's one of the joys of being a Christian for several years, of seeing how God has worked. Joshua chapter 4, this is one of those water passages. This is one of those times where they are simply serving God and believing God. It says in verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan. You know, I love the phrases in the Bible. That's a good old southern phrase. Clean passed over, right? They were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, isn't it amazing how God spoke to those men and women, almost verbally to them? He heard it in his heart, and in spite of all the noise and confusion around him, the Bible says God spake to Joshua, and Joshua heard it. It says, and notice what he says. He said, take you 12 men out of the people, one or out of every tribe a man. Can I say this tonight? Every once in a while, God wants things done in a particular way, and we would do well to observe that. Anytime you begin to change God's formula, you get disaster. We're seeing that in our culture today. They're changing God's formula about one man and one wife. It makes a marriage. We're seeing them changing God's formula about only two genders, and we're seeing the crossover of that, and the disaster on the horizon is going to be horrendous. It really is. We're talking about this in the office before the services tonight. This whole transgender issue and all of that, you're talking about war on women. That's what this is. Because what's going to happen in the next 4 or 5 years is all of your women's sports are going to be completely dominated by some old boy that identifies as a woman. And you're going to have a bunch of hairy bearded men that are going to be playing women's softball. And see, we laugh about that, but isn't that what we're getting to right now? You know that the International Olympic Committee they've been debating this for the last couple of years, whether they should allow men to participate in women's sports. Every woman's record will be demolished, and every great woman athlete of all the ages past, their names will be forever wiped away because we've let this lunacy come into our lives. May I say this? God wants some things done particular, and we court disaster whenever we get away from some of those very core things. Who would have ever thought we would be debating this today? Who would have ever thought that? And it says this, God tells you, it says, I want you to take a man out of every tribe, a man. Well, there are 12 tribes, so he chose those 12 men. And he says, you command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. What happened in Jordan? God said, I want you to cross over Jordan. And Joshua said, well, God, there's water. It's a river. We understand your command, but God, we want to obey, but we're incapable of following your command. And God said, yes, you are fully capable. You're not fully capable of doing it, but one thing you can do, you can step up to the edge of the water and you can dip your toes into it and you can have faith that I'm going to do something. And guess what? As soon as they piled up on the edge of the shore, God stopped the water. Can I tell you that sometimes you and I miss the blessings of God because we argue with him. Instead of just simply stepping forward and saying, okay, God, I'll do what I can do, and I'll trust you to do what you can do. And all God's people said, he says, look, I want you to go across the Jordan. God doesn't give a command that he's incapable of carrying out. With God's calling come God's enabling. If God commands, if God leads you to do something, he will enable you to do it. This was impossible. There was no way that a million plus people could get across this river except for the hand of God. Notice, he says, now, whenever you do this, he says, I want you to take out where the priest's feet stood formed, 12 stones. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe, a man. By the way, Joshua knew who he was going to choose. He'd already watched this, and he'd already observed the faithful men. And it says, Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. You know what he's telling him? I don't want you to get a little rock. I want you to get a stone. Put it on your shoulder. Why? Because this is going to be a memorial. I want you to always remember this. I don't know about you, but if I was one of that group that had watched as the priest began to step into the water and God stopped the water and dried out the ground, I would want to get the biggest rock that I could put on my shoulder. Because, buddy, we ain't never seen nothing like this before. It's amazing what God is doing. And he says, you pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. So here's a quick math question. If there's 12 men and he told them to pick up a stone for each man, how many stones do we have? 12. Thank you, Josh. Amen. All right. We've got one math wizard in the group. Okay. All right. So, excellent. I was hoping that, you know, somebody like Andrew or Bryce or Kaylin would, but no. All right. So, but have 12 stones. No. And reason why, verse number 6, that this may be a sign among you, notice this, that when your children ask their father in times to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? How many of you have children or have grandchildren that ask a lot of questions? Amen. Colby. Oh, God bless him. Bless his heart. Amen. Bless his soul. Colby says, What's that? You know what that generally means? He wants that. That's what the whole rest of the thing is. But he's like, What's that, Papa? What you doing, Papa? And I'm like, really, son, just hush. I can't even think because you're talking so much. It's like Ashley told AJ we were driving somewhere And whenever all our kids were little, and AJ was like Colby, always talking. Amber, you remember that? AJ was, and AJ still is always talking. AJ called me another day, and he talked to me for an hour on the phone. I had to put it on speakerphone and set it down. It made my ear hurt. He talked so long, but it was good. But I actually looked at AJ, and she said, AJ, you make my ears hurt. You talk so much. Kids, by the way, kids are going to ask these things. They're going to see those stones. They're going to see those rocks. They're going to see those things that we've put up in our lives. By the way, be careful what you keep around your house because your children will ask you about it. Daddy, what's this that says Marlboro on it? Amen. Seagram's. How many of you know what Seagram's is? Don't raise your hand. Bunch of wicked sinners. Amen. But honestly, your children are going to ask those things. Your grandchildren. Be careful. Be careful. What did that man just say on that program? Amen. He says, whenever your children ask of you, what do these stones mean? Look at verse number 8. I'm sorry, verse number 7. Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a what? A memorial. If you circle things in your Bible, you circle the word memorial. Unto the children of Israel forever. I doubt the stones are still there today. But I'll tell you what is there today. The Word of God is still there. And God's Word proclaims. If you and I were to go to Israel today, and we would say, oh, stones aren't there. That just proves that this wasn't there. No, the Bible says the stones were there. By the way, eventually, I don't know if they did it here. My mind is kind of forgetting. But I think in every place they went, they put stones in the middle of the river and outside of the river. Just in case the Lord parted the river again, everybody could say, oh, he's doing it again. But sometimes we put things in places where only we know where it's at. You know, there are some things that God has done in my life that you will never know about. But every once in a while, I revisit that and I say, thank you, God. Thank you. See, so don't think, well, God said, put them in the middle of the river. Nobody will ever know they were there. I'm going to tell you, there were 12 guys that knew they were there. There were a group of priests that always knew they were there. There was Joshua and all of those that watched that day, and I got an idea that the whole crowd watched. There was a group of people that said, right there is where God did something in our life. We come to Memorial Day, and we look and we think of all the things that God is doing in our nation. We remember the soldiers that are giving their life. But one of man's greatest failures is forgetting God's blessings. Thank you, Lord. What an appropriate song for Memorial Day. What a great thought today. The children of Israel often did not give thanks to God for His gracious presence in their life. Despite the miracles which God performed in their life, oftentimes all they could do is complain about the hardships. Can I say something? I identify with that, unfortunately. I too often forget the blessings of God. So let's go through a couple things. And I just want to talk about some of the heroes of the faith tonight and kind of take us back to this. Because remember some past decisions in the Word of God. I'm not going to turn to all of these. Many of these places, you guys know all of them. And I've got them in your notes tonight. But first of all, we look at Moses. And what a great man of faith Moses was. Moses could have had everything in the world, but he gave it all up to follow God's will for his life. The Bible says this about Moses' decision. It says, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. Listen, if you were not identified with the Israelites, with the Jewish people, why would you want to be? They were in slavery. They were beaten. And the passage of Scripture that this is referring to in Moses' life, a couple of the Israelites were murdered, were killed, were put to death by their taskmaster. Sorry. Throat is bothering me tonight. Sorry. In this passage of Scripture, we see that Moses killed the taskmaster that was beating a couple of the Israelites. I don't know about you, but I have very seldom ever volunteered for a beating. Though my dad might differ on that. He might say, I volunteered multiple times in my life for a whipping. I don't remember ever going to my dad and saying, hey, Dad, you know what? I've been bad today. Can you go ahead and whip me real good? I don't remember ever going to him and saying that, but he kind of remembers it like that. And I kind of remember my children like that. I remember on multiple occasions, Amber literally came to me begging for me to whip her. You know what I did? I obliged her. I tried to fulfill her wishes in a very well manner. Moses, though, he had it made. Yet he said, I don't want to be there. I want to follow God's. How many of you agree with me? That changed the history of basically the entire world. That one man's decision. Moses had a choice to make. He could have continued to live among the rich, but instead he chose to live among God's people. I'm not saying that if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be poor. I'm not saying that at all. Some of the greatest movements in Christianity have been funded by wealthy believers. One of the ways, if you want to get a sense of when we see revival in an area, you'll begin to see the wealthy giving generously to the work of God in reaching lost souls. And that's happened every time it's ever happened. Look, D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey and those guys, they didn't travel around the world for free. Somebody paid for that. Jesus didn't go from place to place on a stolen boat. Somebody took a boat out of the fishing business that was making money and loaned that boat to Jesus while he was in his earthly ministry. Somebody that had the resources to do that. And you want to see and get a sense when we start to have revival in our land, you'll begin to see the wealthy people beginning to turn loose the things of the world. And we need to pray for that to happen. But here's Moses. Moses said, you know what? I'm going to follow God's will for my life. And within just a few short years, Moses walked onto a mountaintop and he came down with the Ten Commandments where he had met God. Wow. What a decision. Joshua, here in our passage, go with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, a verse that a lot of houses have over the top of their door, at least a portion of it. Joshua 24, Joshua challenged the people to make a choice, and he could challenge them because he had already made it for himself and his family. Joshua 24, verse number 15, said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in the land in whose land you dwell. Let's read that last portion or quote it together. Ready? But as for me and my, we're not doing that together. All right, let's try it again. Ready? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. So Joshua made his decision. Joshua making that decision impacted the nation of Israel for years to come. In fact, it so impacted the nation of Israel that the next man we look at, he was a result of all that. You had Saul later on that became the king. God disposed him, took him away. He raised up David. David was a good king. He was a man after God's own heart. Did David sin? Absolutely. Why? Because he was a sinful man, like you and I. His son, Solomon, came onto the throne. You know, Solomon could have asked for anything, but what did he ask for? Wisdom. How many of you have recently read the book of Proverbs in any manner? How many of you recently read that? You know why we've got that today? Because Solomon said, not God give me riches, but what did he say? God help me to be wise. And we, what's the word I'm looking for? We reap the benefits of that decision. That makes sense? Can I say this tonight? Moses, Joshua, Solomon were just regular old men that decided to serve God, and their deeds are recorded in this book that we hold in our hands. Your deeds and my deeds are being recorded today. Who are we influencing? What have we asked for lately? Have we asked God for wisdom, or have we spent more time asking for good health and wealth. Every once in a while, we need to come back to this and say, you know what? I made some decisions. I made some decisions to serve God. I made some decisions to be faithful. I made some decisions to give God my heart and my life. And every once in a while, we have to come back and say, you know what? I'm going to make that decision again today. I got an idea that there were a lot of days that whenever Moses was out in the wilderness with all of those clamoring, whining, complaining people, I got an idea there were some days that he thought, oh, what a mistake I've made. Man, I could be enjoying all the good things in Pharaoh's house, but instead I'm wandering around out here getting blamed for everything. But you know what? After he thought about it a little bit, I doubt there was a day that he ever didn't think and say, you know what, God, thank you. Thank you because you've been so good to me. We have to go back to some of those decisions. Remember when you got saved? Remember that? Remember how good God was and how God began to change lives? Remember the first couple of years after your salvation, all the things that God was doing? How you came to church and you just hungered. It didn't matter how good the preacher was. You got something out of it. Now we critique every little thing. And if it's not exactly perfect, oh, sound system squeals, that's it, I'm done. Remember when we used to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Oh, God, help us to get back to that. Every once in a while, we've got to go back to some of those past decisions and remember it. And then we remember some past dedications, not just some decisions, but some places and times where those that we follow, those that have impacted our life. My goodness, who has not been encouraged by the life of Daniel? Here's what the Word of God says about Daniel. It says, but Daniel what? What's the word I'm looking for? Daniel what? He purposed, he made a decision on purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Oh my, if there's ever been a time in our world today that God's people need to purpose that they'll not defile themselves with the things of this world, it's now. I'll not be defiled with the world's music. I'll not be defiled with the world's Facebook allurements. And I'll not be defiled with the watered-down Christianity where you can live like the world and talk like the world and act like the world and go with the world and still be a good Christian. No, my friend, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to purpose in my heart that I'm not going to be defiled by the things of this world. But it takes a purpose in your heart. And it takes a revisiting that every once in a while because the pressure is on as the world tries to conform us into its image. And Jesus is always calling us and saying, no, you don't need to be over there, you need to be here. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. David's dedication strengthened him for a time. Listen, if Daniel had not made this decision early, the lions would have eaten him up. They would have dropped him down that hole and they would have eaten every portion of his body. And all we would have read about Daniel is this, and he died. That's it. I wonder how many Christians that's written on their spiritual tombstone. And they died. You know why? Because they didn't purpose in their heart. They didn't go back and revisit that decision. Oh, I've been so encouraged by the life of Daniel. By the way, Daniel and Joseph are the only two characters, the only two folks in the Bible that it speaks on lengthy, that it never talks about one single sin that they committed. Now, I know this. Daniel committed sin. Why? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it doesn't mention any sin that either Joseph or Daniel ever made. And their lives have been an impact. But what a difference it would have made if Daniel would have got eaten in that lion's den. Daniel didn't get eaten in the lion's den, not necessarily just because God locked their jaws and did not allow them to eat him, but because Daniel had made a decision years ago that no matter what, he was going to glorify God. Within Daniel's time frame, there are three Hebrew young men. Anybody know their names? There you go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Three young Hebrew boys, probably teenagers. All the countryside is bowing down. Music plays, they're going to bow down to this idol. Not them. Can you imagine looking over that plain whenever the music plays? I've been in countries. I remember this. I think I'll remember this till my dying day. I was in the airport, and I can't remember the name of the city. It's a two-name city, but it's an airport in Addis Ababa. No, that's not it. But it's kind of like that in Ethiopia. And I was there in 2001, August of 2001, and I was in the airport. Me and another missionary were traveling. I was working with national pastors. I just got finished in Kenya. I'd been there for about 15 or 16, 17 days. And we'd done some training with some national pastors. I'd done a marriage conference, a marriage retreat. And we talked about the supremacy of the King James Bible, the Word of God, how important it is that the Bible is the Word of God, all those things. I taught on different doctrines. And now I was traveling to Nigeria, and I had a couple of days in Ethiopia. But I'll never forget this. I was in the airport in Ethiopia. Ethiopia at that point was not an entirely Muslim nation, but it was getting there pretty quickly. And I remember being in the airport, and the Muslim call to prayer came up. I'm going to tell you something. That place shut down. The men that were working out on the runways, servicing the planes and all, they began to go, and they began to roll out their little prayer rugs, and the plane stopped, everything stopped. I'm in the airport. Have you ever been in a crowded airport? Imagine a crowded airport and the Muslim call to prayer goes on. You're one of the few non-Muslims in the entire airport. I'm standing there looking down the hallway of that. You know, those big hallways of between the gates and the airports. By the way, in Ethiopia, it was easy to look out and see all the things because they didn't have any windows. There was no air conditioning, so it was just kind of block and an open windows right onto the jetway. So it stunk. It smelled like kerosene fumes, which is, you know, a combination of jet fuel and all that. And it was really loud, but at that point it wasn't. I'm talking about almost a silence went across it. Thousands. I'm not exaggerating. Thousands. Even though many of them did not have their prayer rugs with them, thousands begin to face the way of Mecca. All in a row, all in a line. And here I am, almost in the middle of it, and the missionary looked at me and he said, "We better get close to the wall." And I remember stepping back up against the wall and just looking at that mass of people. And they begin to mutter all of that. And I'm going to tell you something. There's not a whole lot of times that I've been really fearful in my life, but that was one of them. And I thought, it wouldn't take much to excite this crowd to kill these two missionaries standing up here. My mind reflected and went back, and I thought about those three Hebrew boys and the mass of people. Whenever the music went out, and that idol of Pharaoh was up, and he said, "I want you to bow down to it." And I could just picture in my mind's eye thousands of people bowing down. But there were these three little notches out there. I was like, what in the world? And I can just imagine there was a certain amount of fear. But you know what? They didn't bow. They didn't bend. And you know the rest of it. They didn't burn. Amen. You know why? You know who their buddy was? Daniel. I got an idea. These four young men had made a decision early on. You know what? We're going to serve God. If it costs us our lives, we've already given our lives to Him. We're not going to give in. And my, oh my, who has not been encouraged by the story of the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace? Remember past dedications? Remember some dedications you made in your life? He said, nobody knows. God does. So do you. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, go with me to Acts chapter 20. I'm not going to finish all this because I'm looking at the clock tonight and I'm thinking, wow, I've got like 19 more points to go. So it's a good thing I gave you a handout tonight. So let's just finish up about the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20, verse number 24. I know it's in your notes, but you need to be there because we're going to go right over to 2 Corinthians. But Acts chapter 20, I'm listening to a book. I love audiobooks. I really do. Anytime I'm driving and all, I'm so tired of the lunacy in our government. And I am so tired of hearing one crazy thing. How many of you have ever thought we've reached the height of craziness and it can't get any worse? How many ever thought that? And then all of a sudden you turn on the TV or something, that's like, oop, I was wrong. It's just crazy. It really is. The whole world has gone mad. By the way, that's what happens whenever you do not worship Jesus. You have no moral compass. What does the Bible say? They're moved about with every wind of change and all that. Oh, what a crazy world. Here's a man, though, Paul. I'm listening to an audiobook about the life of Paul. And, what a man he was. Bold, brash, overbearing sometimes, prideful, unbelievably prideful until God changed his life. Spent 3 years out in the deserts of Arabia communicating with God, and God gave him essentially the entire New Testament during that time. But here's what Paul says in chapter 20, verse number 24. I have this highlighted in blue in my Bible, and in blue means it's personal for me. Paul writes, but none of these things move me. None of these things. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. By the way, every believer, that ought to be our motto. None of these things move me. I see all the things going on. That doesn't move me. I'm going to stand. Nothing could make Paul give up. And boy, they tried, didn't they? They beat him. They put him to death. All of those things. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. This is where I'm going to close at tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We see that in Acts chapter 20, kind of early on in Paul's ministry. Later on, we kind of get a picture of how things are going. And Paul's had his ups and his downs, and God has used him in so many different ways. Begin in verse number 24. He's kind of talking about some of the health and wealth preachers would do well just to read the Bible. Just like those people that say, all sickness is of the devil. God's people should never get sick. Listen, you read the Bible and God's people suffered unbelievable atrocities. So if you're sick or something's going on, it doesn't necessarily mean you're ungodly. Sometimes it just means God's trying to get the wickedness out of you. I know that is in my case. God's brought all these things into my life, and the reason why is because He wants my heart to be tender toward Him at all times. He wants me to always trust Him. It's a lesson that I'm trying to learn humbly. Pray for me. Verse 24, here's what the Bible says. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. He says, they beat me near to death. How many of you ever heard the phrase, he almost beat me to death? Paul could literally say that five times. Five times they beat him right to the verge of him taking his last breath. He says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Not only was I beaten with whips, but there were times I was beaten with sticks, rods. Can you imagine? Bruised, broken, the bones that were broken as a result of this. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. By the way, that's not the modern vernacular of drug use. Amen. Stoned, they stoned him, hit him with rocks until he literally died. In fact, they dragged him outside of the city because they said, he's not breathing. Some of the disciples got around him, began to pray for him. Paul stood up. Wow. Hey, what are you going to do? We're going to go back in and talk to those people. Man, He says, a stone, thrice I suffered shipwreck. Hey, don't go on a cruise with Paul. He says, a night and a day I've been in the deep. He says, a night for a day and a night. He says, I was in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the sea, with no hope of rescue. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. The word perils there means he was in mortal danger at all times. Always. And he goes on. He says, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often. By the way, these are not the verses that you put and you give to the incoming Bible college freshman. That, hey, I've surrendered for the ministry. Great, it's going to be all roses. The Apostle Paul would walk in haggard and bent over and broken and probably has a limp from all this. And he'd say, I got to tell you something. It's a little bit tougher than you think. But then notice. in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, he says, not just the physical suffering and the physical difficulties mentally. He felt responsible for all the churches that he started. And he carried that burden. He said, who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. You know what he's saying? I think I'm just going to keep on. I think I'm just going to keep on. Nothing will move me. Paul often had to go back to Acts 20:24 where he said, but none of these things move me. You know what he was saying? I've been called. God has a greater purpose for my life. And you can read the rest of it tonight, but go all the way down to the end of your notes, those of you who have your notes. And I want you to see the very last sentence. By the way, we enjoy Christianity today because many were willing to give their lives. The prophets, the apostles, the early Christians. By the way, this same apostle Paul was later put to death in Rome for just preaching the gospel. That was it. Just died for the faith. They eventually killed him. But they couldn't kill his message. Hebrews 11:36-38 mentions many who suffered for what we have today. But the last sentence is this. God has not asked that we die for him, though we may be asked to do so. But God asks that we live for him. Remembering. Kind of go back a little bit. Think about some of those Bible characters. Those are not made up cartoon characters. These are real people that live real lives. And God recorded it because he knew that you and I would go through some difficulties sometimes. On certain days, I identify with Moses. I feel like, oh, really? Lord, you've given me a complaining, miserable bunch. And there are other times that I feel like I've been on a mountaintop with God. Every once in a while we identify with Job. But we also identify with this. Though he slay me, I know this, my Redeemer lives. And you can go through each one of these Bible characters. And there's portions of their lives that you and I can identify with. But at the end of it, each and every one of them said, with my life, I'll glorify God. Let me ask you something. Are you living for him? Let's remember. Let's go back to when we were saved. Maybe when we were on fire. You say, well, Preacher, I was on fire yesterday, but not today. Well, go back to it. What's happened since then? Maybe, I didn't put it in here, but whenever we remember, sometimes it brings us to repentance. Okay, God. By the way, next Sunday night's message will be about repentance. We'll come to a place where we say, okay, God, what do you want to change? I'm yours. I'll purpose in my heart, no matter what, I'll serve. Let's pray together tonight. Father, help us to remember these things that have happened in our lives, both good and bad. Help us to remember.